First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 22nd, 2012. First Place.
A reading from John 1, verses 35 and 37. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Brittany, were you on the winning team at Camp Gilead this week? Hooray! Brittany, what was your team name? You were the what? The 10th Mountain Division. Craig, what team were you on? 101st Airborne. Adam, what team were you on? First Cavalry. Luke, were you on a team? I don't know if you're on a team. Good for you. Then you didn't lose. But Brittany beat her brothers. I think Daniel was even on a fourth team. What was Daniel's team? Oh, but they didn't, did they? Because you came in first. Doesn't it feel good to be first place in something? Yes, oftentimes in life you don't win. It's good when you win. It's great when you win. And when you're the number one worker, it's good to sometimes take credit. But today we want to think of things that are in reverse, and that is when you're taking credit that you don't deserve. In my family, Mom was very, very energetic. And Mom was one who did actually a lot of the tasks and chores around the house or things that Mom did. Dad worked a lot during the day, was gone at work in the evening. In the mornings, he would do other things around the house. But, you know, when I talk about myself, I've got some arthritis, I've got some stuff. My dad was much worse. And so there's a lot of things around the house that Dad just didn't feel like he could do. But it bothered him that he couldn't do those things. And I remember as a little kid, one day, our bathroom needed to be retiled. And Mom and Dad went to the store, went to the hardware store, and they found some light blue plastic tiles that they looked at. They figured out how they could attach them and redo our bathroom with these light blue plastic tiles. It's 1970s. Don't worry about it. That's what everybody did in our neighborhood. So it's okay. It's the way it looked. And Dad's arthritis bothered him enough that he couldn't do much. So Mom is the one that took a little coping saw, and she cut out the holes to go over the knobs and the faucets and the corners. And Dad helped some, but Mom did most of it. And so one day some people came over to the house and looked at the bathroom work. Wow, that's tremendous. And for a moment, my dad was embarrassed. And he commented in such a way that made it appear by his remarks that he had done the work. And he did that with my mom there. And so Mom was a nice, friendly mom and sat there and said nothing until the folks left. So it's easy to just take credit, you know, that's not necessarily deserved. And I think that got made right. He said, "Oh, no, you're right. I don't know why I said that." So it all got taken care of. But that's a normal, natural human thing, is to want to look good and to look number one and to take the credit. Because it's very difficult for us to praise other people. Because, well, we've worked hard. We would like to be great. We want people to cheer for us. We want people to clap for us. So when we take a look at things that happen, John the Baptizer. Sorry, I couldn't find any pictures of him, so this is the best that I could do. John the Baptizer gave testimony about who are you. People came to the river and asked, "Who are you? What are you doing? Are you the promised one that is supposed to be coming?" Now, throughout history, don't be surprised. We just don't hear a lot about it in other places. But throughout history, people have stood up and claimed to be somebody special, somebody who they are not. And even in these days, the days of Jesus' life before he was born and afterwards, Jewish people have stood up to claim that they were the promised one. As a matter of fact, there is a sect of Jews in the United States. And their founder, who was born in about 1880 and who died in the 1970s, his followers believe that he was the Messiah. And they're not sure what he's doing after he died, but they're confident that he's going to come back one day for them. So the fact that people would claim or not stop other people from praising them unduly is not unusual. What's unusual is for someone to be humble and to admit that they are not the ones in charge. John chapter 1, verse 18. This is the testimony of John. We're talking about the baptizer. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, should be verse 20, "I am not the Christ." In other words, he was perfectly comfortable. People are wondering, what are you doing? What's going on? He's making disciples for God. God is revealing things to him. He had followers. He had a lot of good things going for him. No wonder people would wonder, who are you? You're somebody special. Because in his day, as we see from some of the occasions and the words from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Levites, and others that are mentioned in our passage, and even not, people were gathering followers, but generally not for God, for themselves. Now, just to touch on this, because sometimes we were talking about this with John. When we look at our gospel, again, there's two individuals. We have John the Baptizer, and then we have John the Apostle. So we're talking about John the Baptizer. Those are two different people that were mentioned. What was the big deal about his baptism? I've had this a couple of times lately, so I want to talk about this. John was so popular, and why was he baptizing? He was treating Jews as if they were sinful, non-Jewish people. Well, what's going on with that? If I was outside of the nation of Israel, but yet I wanted to come in and join and become a worshiper of God through the Jewish faith, being an outsider, I was seen as, by nature, sinful, as an outsider. And so they had a process, a ritual to go through to be able to participate in Jewish activities, even some things that were at some limited way at the temple. But one of the things that would accompany that is I would get into a large body of water. It could be a lake, could be a stream, could be something else, could be the ocean even. And I would self-immerse myself as part of a ceremony to show that I was going to wash myself of my sins by having faith in God. And so John the Baptizer was unique in that he was calling people who were already in God's family, the Jews, people who were not seeing themselves as outsiders, but people who God had to like because they were in his chosen people, and said, you know that you're special in God's eyes, and if people want to come and join your group, they have to go through a process that ends up with them self-immersing themselves, confessing their sins, and then joining God's family by choice. John preached that everyone, even those who were born as children of Abraham, were sinful, and that everyone needed to repent. And as it says there in bold, confess their sins. That's why John stood out, is he was preaching that everyone was distant from God, that God was not playing favorites, and that if you needed to approach him, you needed to confess your sins, you needed to indicate that you wanted to get right with God, and he had them take the exceptional step of acting as if God did not owe them anything. Which God doesn't really owe any of us anything. But he wanted them to go through the practice, the activities that a non-Jewish person would do. So that got everybody's attention. And what got even more of everybody's attention was when a lot of Jewish people began to leave and go out and do this of their own free will. See, people throughout history, people have always had the chance to hear God's message, to realize they were distant from him, and if they come under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, they want to get right with God. And getting right with God always involves confessing our sins. Getting right with God always involves repenting, changing our sinful ways. All these things come with being close to God. So often, you've heard me say, so often people say, well, I'm getting right with God, or what they're saying essentially is that I confessed my sins. I'm repenting. And now I can step closer to God. God is more accepting of me. God is more interested in me. Because the Bible speaks about the humble are the ones that God particularly notices. And, you know, if you've ever been up here in Christian baptism, which is different, Christian baptism is associating with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You do a mini object lesson. But John's baptism was a baptism of confession of their sins, a baptism of repentance. So that's what he was doing. And we read about John. Where was he doing this? I'm not 100% sure. You'll see the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, and somewhere below where the words in white say Jordan River, somewhere in between there and the north part of the Dead Sea is where we think John was actively having his ministry. It seems like he pretty much hung out at one place after a while because the crowds knew where to find him. He seems to have had a particular place that he went to. That area was called Bethany or Bethabara, maybe 13 miles below the Sea of Galilee, 20 miles southeast of Nazareth. Somewhere in that section of the Dead Sea is where he's doing it. So when we look at the baptizer, when we look at his testimony, he accepted his place in this world. When people tried to give him praise that wasn't his, he, no, turned it back and says, no, I'm not the one. He didn't complain about it. He was humble. He didn't take the credit for himself. And the big point is he directed words of praise to God. As a matter of fact, he was trying to guarantee that Jesus was the deserved center of attention and praise. Because he went out of his way speaking about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 34 to say, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And this is very uncommon, even on our behalf. Because sometimes we ourselves can be very, very self-focused to the point where we don't acknowledge our need before God, humble ourselves and talk to Him, to align ourselves to Him. Or when good things happen, we sometimes take too much credit for the good things that happen instead of giving God praise or giving God thanks or giving God the honor. And John the Baptizer did this right. He gave praise to God. He gave notice to Jesus. He pointed Jesus out even. In your Bible, John chapter 1, verse 36, we notice that one of the things true about John is that, John the Baptizer, is that he had disciples. He talked about God, did some tremendous things from God. God talked to him, but he had some followers. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Forgive me for making this analogy, but in my mind, this was the most clear. If you follow the Seattle Mariners, you'll know that they're not on top of the baseball world right now. You'll also know if you follow the Seattle Mariners that they, in the past, sometimes have made questionable decisions as far as personnel. This year's All-Star Game, I watched part of the All-Star Game on TV, and you think, wow, I wish those guys played for Seattle. Well, guess what? At least five guys on the All-Star team used to play for Seattle. And Seattle either traded them or just outright gave them away. David Ortiz, big home run hitter, he used to play in Seattle's minor league system. Derek Lowe, Cy Young winning pitcher, used to play for, and on and on. And you think, what a lot of mistakes. Who wants to give away their best? Well, Seattle does it accidentally. Here, John, our baptizer, does it on purpose. Because realize, when we look at John's words here and other places in the Gospels where he says, you know, he must increase, but I must decrease. Behold, here is the Lamb of God. John is coming to make the way open so people can know God through his son, Jesus Christ. And here, John, I mean, it's one thing to talk about Jesus in general and to say that people need to worship and follow him, but it's another thing when you take of your own and send them away. 35, 36, 37, the verses we read, John is with two of his disciples. And it seems that, you know, he'd already baptized Jesus. That event probably took place earlier in our chapter, the section we were first reading. You'll see it more in other Gospels. But Jesus seems to have hung around the area where John was baptizing. Well, that makes perfectly good sense. Since they were both sent from God, they were both on the same message. Jesus is going to take over John's message in a while. He's going to be calling people to repent, to change, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when John is doing his business and seemingly looks up and sees, verse 36, Jesus walking by, he points him out. Look, here's the Lamb. And two disciples of John, hearing him say that, quit following John and follow Jesus. These two disciples seem to be John, our writer, John the disciple, who himself practices a lot of humility and rarely ever mentions his name. He oftentimes mentions his name as the other disciple or the unnamed disciple. But John and Andrew sent off to follow Jesus. And look what Jesus does in verse 38, because this is what Jesus does for us. Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, now this is a very, very good translation. What do you seek? Jesus didn't ask, who do you seek? As if he's curious if they found him on purpose. No, I'm sure Jesus knew that John had pointed him out. But notice how Jesus says, what do you seek? And for us, the question is the same. When we try to get involved with God, what is it that we are looking for? Am I looking for first place? Am I looking for what God can give me? Am I looking, if I begin to go to church and do some things, I need God's blessing and I need God's help. I need God to do things for me. I need such and such. And God, if I trust you as my Savior, my life needs to be better. I need to have this kind of help. And God, if I trust you, I'm looking for these kinds of things, what I can get from you. And Jesus, as he looks at us, asks the same kinds of questions. When you come to me, what is it that you're seeking? Remember what John's message was? Confession of sins, repentance, get ready for the kingdom. So if we're looking for the chance to be in God's family, to be close to him, to know him, to find a good relationship with him, to find confessions of sins so that my heart is right with him, my life is right with him, I'm doing the right kinds of things, God may bless me, I hope he does, God may answer my prayer, I certainly wish he will. But what I'm looking for is to have my life in line with his. They said to him, Rabbi, which being translated is teacher. Teacher, where are you staying? They want to stay with him. They want to get to know him because they see that he is the one who has come. He is the one who is the light. So what they're seeking is God's truth. They are seeking God's plan. And if that's what they were looking for, then they had found the right guy, the right one to follow. Let's look at a couple of these disciples quickly, and then we talk about Aunt Nathaniel at the end of the chapter is what I want to notice. Names, Andrew, their names are significant. Andrew means manly. Parents had good names here for their children. Andrew, the manly one. What does he do? After spending some time with Jesus, he immediately goes out and introduces him, his brother, to Jesus. Peter, he's the one. By the way, Peter's name means rock. He's the one who followed his brother Andrew to where Jesus and others were staying. Chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus carefully looked at Peter. He brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, the idea is carefully inspecting him. Because since God is in control of time and history, and there are some disciples, I will tell you, that seem to have had a special task. Jesus, I'm sure, knew that this individual, who was going to be a leader, there's no denying that Peter was one of the leaders of the early disciples of the early church. Peter's the one who spoke out on the day of Pentecost. Peter is the one who traveled around doing some miraculous things. Peter was a special person. Jesus looked at him carefully. This is the one that my Father has in his plans. And Jesus pronounces him rock. You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is in translation a stone. Cephas, Peter, both have the same meaning, a rock, a stone. And I think the idea of this, more of my Baptist friends would agree with this if they weren't so nervously anti-Catholic. I want to make sure that they're not making the mistake the Catholics did. Because I don't think Peter ever knew he was the first pope. I don't think he knew that. And I don't think that's the way to look at that anyway. But here, the verse of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Bible tells us, Paul writes, that the apostles and prophets were the foundation to God's work in the church. Matthew chapter 16, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter is going to be foundational to the work that God is going to be doing, both while Jesus is there, but especially afterwards. Peter was an important man. God had special things for him. Jesus looked at him carefully and said, Peter, come follow me, and told him, you are going to be someone who, like the cornerstone, is going to have an important place to play. Philip means lover of horses. How about that? From Bethsaida, that means house of fishing, not far from Capernaum. So you'd think somebody up by the northern sea, the Sea of Galilee, would be specializing in fishing. So that seems to be where he was for his background. By the way, interestingly enough, only Andrew and Philip have Greek names. The rest of them are Hebrew names and derivation. Philip being seems like having some kind of ethnic Greek in his background, because generally you were named by your dad, so it's very possible his mom was Jewish and his dad was Greek. We're very comfortable meeting with people who were not Jewish. And Andrew and Philip in John chapter 12 come and bring some requests from Greek speakers, ethnically Greek people, to Jesus. So Philip is somebody that could reach folks that some of the other disciples could not. But Philip, he connects very quickly, very easily with Jesus. And notice what is happening here. Andrew finds Philip. Philip comes in. Philip finds Nathanael. And Nathanael is who I want to talk about for a moment, because he's someone who's very interesting. His name, Nathanael, here, gift of God. Many of the disciples had two names, and so often we neglect to think that people in those days had more than one name. I've told you before that I think when the Bible talks about Saul, who was also called Paul, very likely had the given birth name Saul Paulus. So Saul was his Jewish first name, and then Paulus was his Greek last name. Nathanael is somebody who had also two names. Nathanael, the Hebrew word Nathan means gift, and the L part is God, the gift of God. He's from Cana. That's going to come up in chapter 2. That's why I think that's pointed out here. He's also called Bartholomew, Bar meaning son of Ptolemy in the other Gospels. You know, his father's name is there, son of Ptolemy. Nathanael had a hard time putting together the things that Philip said about Jesus in his mind. Take a look there in your Bible, John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found of him who Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So let's think for a minute. Nathanael seems to have been a good man. We're going to talk about him, because he seems to have known his Bible. Now, if you're like me, when Jesus was born, we think, why didn't people see? Why didn't people catch? Because we can look back and see all these prophesies about verses and things that came to pass. Where was Jesus supposed to be born, Old Testament scholars? Where was he supposed to be born? Bethlehem. How do you know that? Micah 5:2. Bethlehem, right? And so if somebody is coming who's going to be born as the Messiah, the great prophet, the one who is to come, well, he should be from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So what he's saying literally is, he says a little bit backwards. He's emphasizing Nazareth. Nazareth, is that a place where any good people can come? Is that a place where good folk... Now, you know that Jonah, the prophet, was from that area. So he's looking over him. But when Nathanael hears this, he's got some background in Scripture, and he knows that doesn't match up. Messiah, that doesn't quite fit. So, interesting enough, Jesus addresses this aspect when he meets him. Look at chapter 1, verse 47, and I wanted to show you perhaps a backhanded insult that is there in our Bibles. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Now, at first place, I think, well, that just means Jesus likes him. There's a little more to that than in our Bible tells us. Very likely, here and in the rest of this passage as it plays out, Jesus is thinking of Jacob from the Old Testament, Genesis 25, 26, 27, 28. When you look at Genesis chapter 27, verse 35, you can see that the Bible refers to Jacob and uses words relating to guile or deceit in how he got the birthright. Remember? He was dressed up in some animal skins and such as that. And what are you doing? Who is this? Are you my son? And he didn't. Yes, I'm your son. Are you Esau? Yes, I am Esau. So, did Jacob practice deceit, deception, untruth with his father? Yes, he did. The word here for deceit is used in other places as fish bait. Something that's there for you to grasp a hold of and suddenly you've missed out on everything. Genesis 34 and some other places, interesting enough, tell us that Jacob had the reputation for being a, whether you want to call him a supplanter, as some people will say, or deceptive to get what he wants. One of the reasons some of our Jewish friends have been not liked around the world is, like it or not, the Bible, interesting enough, is the birthplace of this perspective, is that some of our Jewish friends have the reputation of not always being upfront or honest. Which is why some people, particularly in Europe, as well as some other parts of the world, will say a lot of negative things about Jewish people in their business dealings. People will say, look, you said this, you did this, and then look how you've come out. You've come out ahead. You took advantage of me. So this has been an 4,000-year-old criticism of the Jewish people, and that they weren't upfront and honest all the time. Like, remember when Abraham went to Egypt with his half-sister who was his wife? Who is this? Is this your wife? Oh no, she is my sister. So, even in the days of Jesus, 2,000 years after the coming of Abraham, our Jewish friends knew they had a national reputation of not being upfront, of having double meaning to their words, of not being as honest and forthcoming as they could be. So the point is that Jesus looks at this individual who's come to him and gives him a tremendous word of praise, saying, look, here's a really honest and sincere Israelite that is coming to me, so much so that I need to let everybody know the perhaps the most trustworthy person of my inner group is him, is Nathaniel, because he speaks the truth. He's sincere. Now, how about that? That Jesus would say that about his own national reputation and his own disciples. And Nathanael puts that truth into clear and open practice. Because most of us, if we would have gotten a word of praise like that, look, here's somebody from our people and he's always honest. He's always clear. He's always truthful. He's always sincere. You might say, well, yes, I've been like that from my birth. Well, yes, other people have noticed that. Notice how Nathanael says nothing like that. Instead of jumping on Jesus' compliment, Nathanael is thinking. Nathanael answers and said to him, verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Verse 48, what leads into that spot? How do you know me? So Nathanael, seeing how did this guy, like how did we cut the straw and have the string? How did you know this? Nathanael learned that Jesus knew his thoughts. Nathanael is somebody who apparently knew his Old Testament and would have known that, you know, coming out of Israel, coming out of Jacob, was going to be this promised one, the star. And very likely, Jesus, verse 48 says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Verse 50, the skip will be read. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, knowing that Jacob was someone who was seen as deceptive yet blessed by God, and that Jacob's offspring would be the source of the blessing to the world. Jesus is the one who he himself would come. And just as the angels ascended and descended in the dream that Jacob had when his head was on the rock, so Jesus is the one who is the living link. One of the epistles tells us, asks us, who is he that ascended, but he also who descended to the lowest parts here in the earth? For us, Jesus is the living link between heaven and earth. Jesus goes on and says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for us, honoring God requires both seeing him and pointing others to him. Not so much to get the credit, not so much to get the praise, not so much to be looking for someone to notice us, but to notice that our honor comes as a byproduct of the humility we practice by pointing him out. Our testimony of pointing out Jesus, remember, if you act nicely, if you're kind and polite, if you don't drink or smoke, they'll think you're a Mormon. So if you want to point out Jesus, you need to say something. Say that, look at him, this is the one, this is the Lamb of God, this is the one we praise, this is the one we give thanks to. Who's that? Amelia Earhart. And looking at just a very brief story of her life, the issue with Amelia Earhart is, what happened to her? She got lost. She's with that pilot Fred Noonan trying to fly around there. What happened to her? She got lost. Well, you've perhaps been watching the news and seeing that they might have discovered where the plane landed or crashed. And I don't know if I will say it correctly, but I believe the name of the island is Nicomoro in the South Pacific. People have wondered what happened to her. A lot of posturing. Was she captured by the Japanese? Who knows what happened to her? People who were looking and trying to study research what happened to her have found this island, Nicomoro. And while they're there, they found first two broken bottles that would have had skin products that women would have used. Another discovery that's been on that island is another bottle marked by the brand Italian Balm, which was a popular American hand lotion sold, mostly purchased by women in the U.S. 1930s. They found some other small containers, a little compact, and as they've taken that and taken it back to the U.S. for study, they think that the remnants in it are a little bit of rouge. Key things are Amelia Earhart was very sensitive about her freckles. She apparently had light skin and was very sensitive to her freckles because when she would be out in the sun so much during her outdoors activities, her freckles would darken. So they found a container that was apparently a vintage Women's American container that was used to lighten the color of your freckles once you had been out in the sun. And they're just about to have, the people who are doing this are connected with the Discovery Channel. They partially funded them. They're going to have a TV special. They're filming all these kinds of things. They're going to present a paper in October. They're ready to say, look, we have found all these little things. We don't have her plane. We don't have any remains. But in the middle of the South Pacific in the 1930s, who else but her would have cosmetics, freckle cream, hand lotion? They've also found part of a broken mirror that would fit in the compact that they discovered. And they think Japanese soldiers were there. Not many Japanese soldiers would have freckle cream, hand lotion, or, you know, women's cosmetics. It's the brand that she uses. They have pictures of her with some of these and some of her casual. So it must be her. Our point is they don't have specific evidence, but everything seems to point to her. For us, when we look at that, we think, well, how fascinating. What a lot of sleuthing they had to do. But for us, we should not make it so difficult for people to see that Jesus is in us as it is difficult to see that Amelia Earhart may have landed on this island. When people look at us, they should easily tell that Jesus is in us, is with us, and is the reason why we are different. because we talk about him, we give him praise. When people compliment us, somehow we need to turn that back to Jesus and say, I appreciate God for his help in my life in this way. I thank God for those who have helped me. I thank God for his gift in this way. I'm glad that God has blessed me. I'm glad that God introduced me to these people. I'm glad. So somehow our words of praise back to Jesus need to be distinctive, clear, and notable. In other words, people shouldn't have to investigate who Jesus is if they have met us. We like to be first place. We like to be praised for our wisdom, our knowledge, our self-control, our ability to do things, the fact that people like us, the fact that we have good reputations. We like to take credit for those things. But first place in our life belongs to Jesus. And again, people shouldn't have to excavate very many questions to us for us to give Jesus a word of praise and thanks. John the Baptizer deflected praise and said, look, I am not him. There he is. Matter of fact, my friends, you're better off spending time with him than you are with me. And the people who got close to Jesus were so amazed and impressed, they brought their friends, and their friends brought friends. And when a notable person among the disciples, when Nathanael meets Jesus and Jesus gives him a word of praise, he investigates. And Jesus gives him conversation that leads to a tremendous word of testimony from him so that he recognizes the power of the Son of God because of the Son of God's impact in his life. Very simply, how much do we praise God for the things we find in our life? Our lives aren't perfect. I pray for things. I need things. There's some things that we struggle with, yes. But our lives should be marked by praise and honor and thanks, so it's evident that Jesus is first place in our life, right? Yes. And so often it's easy to lose sight of that. And when we think of God, ask God, why have you not done this? Because just like Jesus asked Andrew and John when they come, what are you looking for? Because if you're looking for God, if you're looking for redemption, if you're looking for forgiveness, if you're looking for being right with God and being in his kingdom and being in his family, Jesus is the right person to be seeking. But if we're seeking praise, credit, honor, and notoriety, you got to go to Scientology. Because those guys are in the TV all the time, right? So what are you looking for? And if you're looking to find God, you find him through Christ. If you're looking for anything else, go someplace else. That's the message of this chapter. What are you looking for? Because if you're looking for anything else but giving Jesus first place, making him easy to find because he's there to find, Jesus is the one that you've come to. That's the right place. Let's pray. Help us, we pray, our God, to be people who give you praise and thanks. God, I admit I'm like that too. I struggle with things. I wonder what's going on. God, what's happening? God, why am I waiting? God, I've been looking at this and waiting on this and doing this. God, what's up? Father, help us to stop and reflect and realize that the what we're seeking sometimes needs to be refocused. And Father, what we should be seeking is being close to you, knowing you through your Son, finding the influence of your Holy Spirit, humbling ourselves, confessing our sins, getting close to you, listening to you, obeying you, and bringing other people to hear your message too so that they can find this great influence, so that they can find the things that we have found. Help us to not get hung up on all these other things, but help us to be seeking you and to tell other people what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,